We're going to read today in Jonah chapter 3. That's where we're going to be if you want to open up your Bible. Jonah chapter 3, if you're going to follow along on the Bible on your phone, if your Bible glows, or you can follow along on your worship guide, or it'll also be on the screen. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah is going to this really hard city, this city of depravity, city where sin abounds. Like, it's crazy. It's all over the place. And he's going there with a really hard message. 40 more days and you're all toast. Like, that's how bad you guys are. That's what Jonah is sent to say. He's sent to a hard people with a hard message. Have you guys ever been there before? Like, you know that God is telling you that you need to say something difficult to somebody. And you know that somebody you got to go say something difficult to is really, they're kind of a tough person. 3 months into the launch of Aviator Church, I found myself in that position. For those of you who are new with us today and you don't know much about us, before 2011, September of 2011, Aviator Church in Wellington did not exist. That's when we started. And 3 months into it, in November of 2011, Katie's my wife, we found ourselves in a pretty unique situation. There was this guy that we knew. We knew him through his parents. Katie was really good friends with his parents when she was growing up. And his business had failed in Dallas, and so he was moving back home to kind of get his bearings and figure out what he was going to do and pursue some education. But as I got to know this guy, man, everything about him and his behavior just said, this dude doesn't know Jesus. And so, man, I knew that I wanted to spend time with him, and I wanted to get to know him, and I wanted to have an opportunity to tell him that Jesus can offer him a hope and a future, and he can save his life. And then God really opened the door for us to do that when this guy decided that he wanted to move his girlfriend, who didn't have a job and didn't have any way of supporting herself or getting an apartment all her own. He wanted to move her up from Dallas to be with him. And his parents, who are super awesome, godly people, they said, look, glad she's here, but she ain't living here. You're not married, and so let's not shack up together. That's not right. So he hit me up, and he said, man, my girlfriend's in town from Dallas. She doesn't have a place to stay. Would you and your wife house her? And so I went home, and Katie and I are sitting down, and we're talking, and we said, man, this is an awesome opportunity for us to really get to show them the love of Jesus. Not that I'm perfect, and I'm just going to really open the door and, like, hey, like, just be like me, because I'm like Jesus. But I try to be, but I'm often not. But I just wanted to love on this guy. I wanted to love on him, and I wanted Katie to have an opportunity to just show the love of Jesus to his girlfriend. And I thought that, like, just some things are understood. That was my error in this story. You'll understand in a second. That if you're living in a pastor's house, there's just some things you just know to be true. And so I assumed that anyway. And so I said to these guys when she got all moved into our basement, I said, look, you can stay here as long as you need to before you can get on your feet. We don't have a lot, but what we do have is yours. And the only thing that I ask is that you come to church on Sunday mornings. That was on a Friday night. And Friday night was cool, but then came Saturday night. Saturday night at 3 o'clock in the morning, and jungle fever is going down in my basement. And you can read into jungle fever what you want, but what you need to know, there was some jungle activities that were happening at a feverish pace. And I just thought, well, it's a pastor's house, dude. They'll get this. I mean, there's just some things you just don't do. They didn't know that, apparently. And so it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and that's going down. And I'm laying there, and I'm asking myself, what do you do? Like, well, Mark, you're a pastor. You ought to know what to do. No, I'm sorry. I did not know what to do. I'm like, man, this is weird. What do I even do? This is awkward. Awkward for me, I'm sure, if I just walked down there and said, hey, by the way, that's awkward for them, and didn't want to see that. And so I didn't really know what to do, how to handle that. And so I just didn't do anything at the time. Sunday morning comes. Well, 3 o'clock Sunday morning anyway. It's time for us to actually get up and get ready and do church. And for those of you who aren't a volunteer, our volunteers show up here at 7 o'clock to set up church here at the Regent for our first service. And then you guys come experience it in the second service. And they came and they attended the second worship experience. And then we took them out to lunch and we just got to talk with them some more. But then Sunday night came. And I knew that I needed to have this hard, awkward conversation with a guy who probably wasn't going to be really receptive. He's not a Christian. So why on earth would he live like a Christian lives? Because he's not bound by the same understanding of Jesus that we are. And so I just wanted to have a conversation, but I didn't know how to do it. And so I just finally said, Katie, it's got to be done, so I'm going to go do it. And so I walked downstairs in my house, and I got to the bottom of the stairs, and I panicked. I said, what am I doing? I don't even know what I'm going to say to this guy. And so I didn't just want to walk downstairs and look like a creeper. Like, I'm just, hey guys, what's up? I knew how to do something. And so I walked into storage, and I'm looking around there, and I'm thinking to myself, what can I grab that's going to make it look like I came down here for a reason? So I see the vacuum cleaner, and I said, that's it. And so I grabbed the vacuum cleaner, and I went back upstairs, and I didn't vacuum. But I set it there. That happened. That same scenario, walking downstairs and going into storage and looking for something, happened 3 more times. I was renovating my basement storage one piece at a time. Finally, I just said, you know what, Katie, I need to call somebody who has some wisdom. I need to call somebody who's maybe been in this situation before and ask them how they handled it, because this is awkward and I don't want to have this awkward conversation. How do you say, don't have jungle fever in my basement? So I called Pastor Joe, and for those of you, again, who don't know, we're a multi-site church. Aviator Church is one church in 3 locations. Pastor Joe and his wife started the Derby location in 2008, and he's got, you know, 10 years on me, but he's also got 15 years of like ministry experience on me compared to my 3 months at that time. And so I called Pastor Joe, and I explained the situation to him, and I said, Joe, man, what do I do? Like, how do I handle this? And he said, well, you gotta go do it. And he said, tell you what, Mark, let me just pray for you. And we'll just rely on God to give you the strength that you need to get through this conversation. So I said, all right, let's pray for me, Joe. And this is Joe's prayer. This is my favorite part of the story. Joe prays, God, wow. What do you do when the lead pastor of your church says wow to a situation that you're stuck in? God, wow. And he said it like that, too. It wasn't just, wow, God, that's tough. It was, wow. Thanks, Joe. You're the man. So I finally said, forget it. I don't care. It has to happen. And this has taken up 3 hours of my night already, and it wasn't worth 3 hours, so I'm just going to go do it. And so I walked down there, and I just said, look, man, I need to talk to you for a second. I know I didn't cover this in the beginning. I guess it was one of those things where I just assumed that it would have been, but it wasn't. But, man, I can't have you spending the night in my house, and I can't have you having jungle fever in my house. I'm a pastor, and I believe the Bible says that sex outside of marriage is not right, and you guys aren't married, and so while you may not believe that to be true, I'm going to ask you to adhere to that while you're living in my house. And you know what the guy said to me? He said, you know, Mark, I really respect you for coming down here and having this conversation. I can only imagine how difficult it was for you. You have no idea, buddy. None. Sometimes God will call us to have very direct conversations with difficult people under difficult circumstances. And while this one kind of turned out to be humorous, I'm not exempt from that awkward, what do I do? How do I handle this situation? And I know you guys experience that too. I know there are people in your life who you want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with, but you just don't know how, and it's awkward and strange. Jonah was sent to those people to go do that very thing. And we're going to read about that today in Jonah chapter 3. But before we go any farther, I want to stop and I want to pray for us. Jesus, I pray that this morning you would help us to encounter you in a very real way. I pray that you would open up your scriptures and help us to see with new eyes and with a fresh perspective. God, I pray that you would move me out of the way and that you would send your spirit to handcraft the experience that each individual needs this morning to leave here today and to have the tough conversations that they need to have, to leave here with the encouragement that they need to tackle a new week. God, I pray that you would just, man, I know you're here already. Help us to be aware of your presence and how you're moving. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ all the way. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Everything that we know about Jonah to this point says that in order for Jonah to grow up, he had to be thrown up. That sounds awkward. But in order for Jonah to grow up and to be obedient to God and put on his big boy pants and say, it's time that I actually answer God's call on my life, he had to be thrown up. He was literally vomited out of the fish. And so today we're going to pick up where chapter 2 left off. Jonah was vomited out of a fish. Jonah had to be thrown up in order to grow up. Our first point this morning, if you're following along, the fill-ins, they're this. When we obey God, humans are saved. And we ended last week with this point too. And I want to start this week with this point again because this is some of the most encouraging stuff you're going to find in the Bible. Because a lot of times we feel like failures. We feel like we're no good and we're washed up and we're screw-ups and we're frustrated and we're inadequate and we're just a waste of human being, of a skeleton. I feel defeated all the time and I'm just a lost cause. Many of you feel that way. I feel that way sometimes. Maybe you're here today and you're not like that far gone, but you're just like, man, I'm just living a mediocre life, and there's got to be more to it than just getting up and going to work in the morning and coming home and doing it all over again the next day. There's got to be more than mediocrity. And to you, I would say, yes, there's absolutely more than mediocrity. There's absolutely more than being a screw-up and a failure. Check this out. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's good. Everybody say that's good. In case you're wondering why that's good because God could have washed his hands and said, I'm done with Jonah. I'm through with you. Forget you, Jonah. I can find somebody else to go to Nineveh to tell these people that they need to repent. God could have done that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He could have found somebody who was going to be obedient in the first place. But God had given Jonah a specific call to do a very specific thing. And Jonah didn't listen the first time because he had his head too far buried in the sand to realize that God has a greater and better perspective than you do and I do. And so, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. What that tells me is that there is hope for a screw-up like me. And there's hope for people who feel defeated and inadequate like you. There's hope from God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Our God is a God of second chances. He's a God of third chances and fourth chances. Our God is a God who will not relent in his pursuit of you and his pursuit of me. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I love that. That is epic. That's why I get up in the mornings and I know I can follow this God because he's not a harsh dictator. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He is gracious and his mercies are new every day. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And so that means that even when I get it wrong, even when I screw up, even when the thoughts in my head aren't what they ought to be, the word of the Lord will come again and again and again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. I love that. I love that. God gave him a second chance. Some of you came today needing a second chance. You say, Mark, I've screwed it all up. I don't care. You're not too far gone. God gave Jonah a second chance. He's a pretty epic failure. Like he failed so bad that he had to be swallowed by a fish and then be vomited up. My hope and my prayer is that you and I will not be so far gone that God has to literally send a fish to swallow us up so that we can later be spewed out of its mouth. That's disgusting. We have an opportunity to be obedient before that. But here's how we tackle that. This is where application comes in, and this is hope for somebody today. Our second point is that the journey to obey God is accomplished one step at a time. When we look at the city of Wellington, and our vision as a church is to see this city, this entire city, transformed one life at a time. We do that by honoring God and building healthy relationships at the speed of life. But it's a city of 9,000 people. Good grief. Where do you even start? It's easy to get overwhelmed. It's easy in your life to say, there's so many things wrong with me and my life right now, and there's so many things that I need to fix and I need to work on. Where do I even start? And I just feel overwhelmed. What you need to understand is the journey to obey God happens one step at a time. When we look at the city, how do we see a city transform one life at a time? How do you eat an elephant? If you would choose to eat an elephant, you do it one bite at a time. Katie's dad is kind of a jack of all trades, and in addition to being a mechanic, he grows some crops, and not only does he grow crops, but he raises some livestock, and he feeds the livestock the crops, and then he will send the livestock out to be slaughtered, and then we have beef. I love me some beef. But when I married Katie, I'd never had a full side of beef before. Like, I didn't even know what that looked like. I didn't even realize you just take a cow, cut it in half, and bam, you have some beef. It's a lot of meat. When Katie and I got married, we invested in some meat, and we got it home, and I said, what are we going to do with this? And I love my wife. She said, we're going to eat it. My wife is a steak-eating fool. I love that about her. Vegetables, vegetarians, it's weird. Yeah. How do you eat a whole side of beef, one steak at a time? How do you see a city transformed one life at a time? One person, one life at a time. You literally take it a person at a time, one situation at a time. How do I get closer to God? By taking one step of obedience after another step of obedience. And I can't go any farther because I'd fall off the stage, but you get the point. One step at a time. It's that simple. There's no need to get overwhelmed. There's no need to get bogged down and frustrated. I mean, take a look at what Jonah did. He's going to Nineveh, the capital of a huge city, Assyria. Assyria is massive. Assyria is the world power at that time. And Nineveh is its capital. Nineveh is its most important city. It's 120,000 people. That's like the equivalent in our day and age of like a mega metropolis like Houston with 5 million people. That's would have been the same comparison here. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh. And Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 through 4 says, "Now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it." Like, they didn't have scooters. They didn't have a moped. There was no race car. You didn't have a Honda Accord to drive around. You had the Donkey 500. That's it. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city. How do you tackle a city of 120,000 people? You just go a day's journey. Just take one step at a time. There's no reason to look to show up at the gates of Nineveh and say, "This is too big, and God, I appreciate the fact that you sent me, but I can't really do this." But you can, because you're not doing it under your own strength. You're doing it with His, and you're just doing it a step at a time. But here's what we need to understand about doing it a step at a time. If we're going to step toward our calling, that means I'm going to step away from my own sinfulness and my own desires and my own attempt at trying to figure this life out, because you can't and I can't. We're going to step away from that, but I'm going to step toward God. If I'm going to take steps of obedience towards God, that means I'm going to have to take steps away from security. I have a nephew named Maddox. Maddox is my boy. Love Maddox. He's my very first nephew, and you know how that first one always just has a special place in your heart. Maddox and I hang out all the time. And I remember the time that Maddox was learning to swim when he was just a little, I mean, he's still a little guy, but he was a littler guy. And he got in this in-ground pool. And at one end of the in-ground pool, there's these steps that go into the shallow end, and there's this railing that goes between the steps, so you can hold onto the railing as you go down into the shallow end, and then there's obviously the deep end. And Maddox wanted so badly to go swim and to live up to his splashing potential. It's huge as a kid. It's a ginormous pool, and you're just a little buddy guy, and you can splash for years. But the problem came when Maddox realized that he had to leave his little pole of security. He's safe right here. Nothing bad's going to happen to him, and he can't swim yet, and he can't drown as long as he's holding on to this pole. And so while bad things could potentially happen, and there could be like a wave of water that came towards Maddox, what he understood ultimately was that as long as he held on to that pole, things wouldn't be as bad as they could be. They were still... Make sense? Maddox, if he wanted to go enjoy the pool and splash and swim and learn to grow up and navigate the waters like a big kid, then he was going to have to let go of his security. And you and I are no different. In order to take steps of obedience towards God, that means we're going to have to leave what we find security in behind. Because oftentimes the things that you and I find security in, while they're not inherently bad, when we depend on them more than we depend on God, then that becomes idolatry, and that is bad. That is sin. So we want to hunker down, and we want to say, "I'm not going to leave this place, and I want to honor you, God, but ultimately I feel safe here, and ultimately bad things are going to happen here, but at least I know what these bad things look like. But I don't know what it looks like to take steps of obedience to you, and because I don't know what that looks like, I'm afraid, and I don't want to take those steps to you." And let's be honest, guys, when it comes to following God, we're all a little afraid, if not extremely afraid, because we don't know what it looks like. But the journey to obey God is accomplished one life at a time. And once you finally are ready to let go of that security, that dependency, that thing that's holding you back, when you finally do let go of it, this is encouraging. It's our next point. When God sends us, He makes His message clear. You and I are never called in the Bible, "Go ye therefore and convince all men and women and young children and cows to believe in me." The Bible doesn't say that. It nowhere says that you and I are supposed to convince anybody to believe in God. I don't have that capacity, and neither do you. When I stand up here on Sunday mornings and I get to bring you a word from God, I can simply tell you and trust that God will do with it what He will do with it in your life. I cannot convince you to believe it. I can't make you to believe it. I can't. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. If God sends you, all He's sending you to do is to go tell somebody. Everybody say, "Tell somebody." Tell somebody. That's all you're called to do. Everybody say, "Tell somebody." Tell somebody. That's it. It's that simple. We make this so complicated. And like, seriously, when was the last time you saw someone give their life to Jesus because you had a really, really convincing argument for why he existed and you bashed them into the ground and told them they were stupid for believing what they believed? I've never, ever, ever heard a story. I've never experienced it myself. I've never, ever heard anyone come to know Jesus because someone badgered him and poked him and argued with him to the point where they finally says, I give up, all right? It's never happened. So I'm not calling anybody. God's not calling anybody to go argue with somebody, to go and try and convince them. We just got to tell somebody and trust that God will do the rest. Everybody say, tell somebody. That's all you're called to do. Take a look at Jonah here. When God sends us, he makes his message clear. Like, hold on, before you even get to that, you're not even going with your own message. Like, when I stand up here, I don't stand up here with my own message. I don't write a bunch of things, and I certainly did not handcraft the Bible. I can only tell you what God has told me to tell you and laid upon my heart and encouraged me to share with you. I'm not even coming to you with my own message. I'm coming to you with what he said to say. And if you believe it, fantastic. And if you don't believe it, that's not my fault because I did what I was supposed to do. And the same is true in your life. That's not unique to pastors. That's true for you, where you are, that if you would just go and you tell somebody, it's up to God to do the rest. It's really that simple. And on behalf of every pastor everywhere, I'm sorry if we have ever complicated that message, because it is just this simple. Check it out, Jonah 3, 4 through 5. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Okay, here's the deal. That's the message. That's a really doom and gloom message. That's hopeless and that's bad. You're all going to die! I can't think of too many people who want to come to church and hear that on a weekly basis. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And then I love this. It says the Ninevites believed God. I'm going to say it again. The Ninevites believed God. Jonah was the one preaching it, but the Ninevites believed God because it's not Jonah's job to convince them. He just has to say what God told him to say, and then it's up to God to do the rest. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Putting on sackcloth, like a giant potato bag, burlap bag kind of thing, is that would be the same act as us getting on our hands and our knees before God and saying, God, I am so sorry. I had no idea. That's the posture that they're taking in this instance. As difficult as it must have been for Jonah to show up with a really bad message, you all are terrible sinners and you're all going to die. I can only imagine how depressing that must have been to go and share that message. But ultimately, it wasn't Jonah's message. It was God's. You don't have to convince anybody of anything. You're not called to. The Bible doesn't tell you to. It simply says, tell somebody. Everybody say, tell somebody. And this is why this is such good news. Our next point is that we never know how far the message will go. You and I have absolutely no idea how far the message will go. If we will simply show up and tell somebody, God will do the rest. And we have no, like, the reason why we really don't know how far the message will go is because most of us are too afraid to open our mouth in the first place. Well, I don't know what to say, and I don't, look, if your message is so jumbled and confused that the only word that the person you're telling understands is Jesus, then at least they heard Jesus. Because in the Bible, it says that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that Jesus is God and every knee will bow. Jesus. Like, if that's all you can say, then go say that. This is what we need to know. Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. I love verse 6 because this is going to help us understand something. We never know how far the message will go. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in dust. This is the king, the president, if you will. He took off his suit and his tie and his nice pearly white smile, and he sat down in dust with a sack around himself. And he's saying, woe is me. I had no idea that I was so far off, that the sin that I was causing this nation to live in was so bad that God was going to completely destroy us. But here's the thing. The Bible doesn't say that Jonah sat down and he had a conference with the king. Well, listen here, Brother King, I need to tell you something. That didn't happen. In fact, what it says is that when Jonah's warning reached the king, Jonah's message reached the king. Jonah didn't tell the king. He just told everybody who would listen, and then the message eventually reached the king. The king believed God, not Jonah, because it wasn't Jonah's message. The king believed God, and the king did something about it. Maybe you're saying, Mark, you don't understand. I'm a nobody. And why should I even open my mouth? Because who's really going to listen in the first place? I'm sure Jonah felt like a nobody. There are days where I get up here and I feel like a nobody. And you know what? I feel that way because I am. I am a nobody who happens to know somebody who can save everybody. And his name is Jesus Christ. So if you're fighting the fact, well, I just feel like a nobody, just own it. Just own it. I am too. We all are. But we know somebody who can change and save everybody. His name is Jesus Christ. That's good news. When God sends us, he makes his message clear. And we have no idea how far the message will go. Take a look at this, our next point. When leaders obey God, everything changes. When leaders obey God, everything changes. And now maybe you're thinking, well, Mark, that's great, but I'm not a leader. I'm a teenager. I'm a parent. I'm a grandparent. I just work at a job. I'm not a leader. If you put 2 feet on the ground this morning and you got yourself into the shower and you put deodorant on and then you clothed yourself and you drove yourself here or found a way to get here anyway, you have effectively led yourself to church. Congratulations, you're a leader. If you are a parent, you consistently lead kids. If you're a single mom, you're doing two jobs. You're killing it, man. Do work. That's awesome. You're a leader. If you're a dad, you are called by the Bible to be the leader, the head of the household. If you're a teacher, you're leading students. If you're a coach, you're leading athletes. If you're a nurse, you're leading patients. If you're here today and you're an administrative assistant, let's be honest. We all know that you run the organization and your boss. If you have the capacity to influence anybody on any level, then you're a leader. For instance, many of you are familiar with my love of a restaurant in the Wichita area called Chow. If you're looking to take your wife or significant other on a very romantic getaway and you would like to feed them Italian food, go to Chow because their salmon will change your life. It's that good. You think I'm joking? No. But I've influenced you. So when you go to Chow someday, you're going to look at the menu. Where's this stupid salmon that Mark's always talking about? You've at least looked at it, and I've influenced you enough to look at it. That makes me a leader. If you have the capacity to influence somebody, even just in that regard, as simple as that is, you have the capacity to lead. And when leaders obey God, everything changes. Take a look at this, Jonah 3, 7 through 9. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let the people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The king understands how big of a deal this really is. He said, it is more important that you and I hunger for God than hunger for food. In fact, we will put aside food. We will put aside meat and potatoes and vegetables and bread. Like even the animals, they won't taste or eat anything. It's more important that we hunger and desire and go after God than even food at this point. That's a pretty desperate place to be in. And he's doing this because he doesn't want the entire city to die. He doesn't want them to be overthrown and whatever plan God had to destroy them. He didn't want that to happen. So he said, let's do everything in our power to change that. When leaders obey God, everything changes because then they have the opportunity to make the changes that are necessary, like the king did. He had the authority to issue a decree that no man, woman, child, or animal can eat anything. You never know who you're impacting. You have absolutely no idea how far your message will go. And when leaders obey, God changes everything. I want to tell you about a teenage girl who attends our church. I just get up here and I do my thing on Sundays and then I walk away and I'm done with it. And I have no idea who really listens and who's really awake. I just come up here and I tell somebody and I'm done because that's really all I can do. But I got a Facebook message this week from a girl who's been attending our church. And she said, Mark, before I started coming to Aviator Church, I thought church was stupid, and it was boring, and it was outdated, and I just didn't feel like it was relevant to me. But what I've heard is that God has a plan for my life, and what I've heard is that he can use me in spite of the bad decisions that I've made, and I'm so thankful that I've had the opportunity to do that. Well, this little girl, this high school teenage girl that sent me that message, what you need to know about her is that she's a leader. She's a leader because she brings her little brothers to church with her on a fairly regular basis, and they get to learn about Jesus because she's leading them to church. Not only that, but she is constant, like she has influence at the schools that she attends, and she's influencing the kids around her, and she's leading them to know Jesus, and or at least to an opportunity where they have the opportunity to know Jesus. And then she's leading her parents, and she's even brought her the people who are over her. Guys, that's a leader. That's a teenage girl doing that. Adults, we have that capacity too. That's not relegated to a teenager. That shouldn't be the exception to the rule. That should be the norm in this church, that we're leading somebody else. God's not calling you to convince anybody. He's just calling you to tell somebody. And if you can't even muster the words and all you can say is Jesus and come to church and learn about him, then you're leading them to a place where they will have an opportunity to learn about him. When leaders obey God, everything changes. This really is that simple. The next thing we need to understand is that God saves humans when they repent. We know that God saves humans, and this whole series is about saving the humans, but that happens when we repent. What does it mean to repent? What does that even mean? It means to agree with God that I was going in the wrong direction. It means to agree with God that I was sinning. Like the king flat out said, we need to turn from our evil ways. He acknowledged the fact that they were living poorly. They were living in sin. So he acknowledged that. And this is what Jonah 3:10 says. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Seems like a pretty sweet deal to me. If we repent, God will recognize that. He will forgive us. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We just have to confess them. That's simple enough. The Bible doesn't tell us to go convince anybody to follow Jesus, but to simply tell them who he is. That seems simple enough. I mean, let's bottom line this. This really, Christianity isn't as difficult as we make it out to be. Like, I know we have this tendency to play out conversations in our head before they actually happen, and we end up psyching ourselves out. Knock that off. Like, that's as much for me as it is for you, because I do that too. But let's not psych ourselves out. Let's just go tell somebody and trust the Spirit of God will do what it's always designed to do. And then let's actively repent so that the people around us can see that we are really following after God on a regular basis. What I need us to understand is that God does not look at us and judge us based on our low position. We're pretty low. We're a bunch of nobodies. We really don't have the capacity to do anything outside of Jesus. And so he doesn't look at us and judge us based on the fact that we're that low. He looks at us and we're judged based on the high potential God has placed in our life. You and I have that high potential to impact the city of Wellington and Sumner County, the surrounding communities. That's our potential. That's high. Are we meeting that potential or are we not? If we're not, then that's what we're being judged on. If we are, then we're being judged on that too. We're not judged on the fact that we have low position. Jonah wasn't judged on the fact that he simply ran away from God. He had the potential to go impact a city. And so that's why God is really getting on to his case. Because he has a ton of potential. He has the ability to go impact a city. But he runs instead, so he's not living up to that potential. God sends a storm, swallowed by the fish, he gets thrown up. We get to chapter 3 where we are right now. You and I have the potential, the capacity to do a lot more. We have the potential to impact your own sphere of influence, your own friends and family members, your coworkers and neighbors. And yeah, it's difficult, and it's going to be awkward, but come on, is it really any more awkward than saying, dude, I can't have you doing jungle fever in my basement? Is it really more, is to walk up to somebody and say, man, what do you think about Jesus? Is that really more awkward than no jungle fever? In my mind, it's not. And if you have to think about that instance in order to give you the courage that you need to go somebody, to ask somebody, what do you think about Jesus? Then laugh it up, and then go ask the question. And then listen to him. Don't argue with him. That doesn't accomplish anything. But just listen to him and love him. And as God opens the door to tell them more about who he is, then you take that step of obedience. You walk through that door, and you answer their questions. And if you don't, then you find somebody you don't know the answer to their questions, then call somebody who does know and get them to know Jesus. We're just called to connect people. The last thing we have this morning is simply this. What are you waiting for? The message God's message is for everybody. Everybody. What we need to understand is Nineveh's repentance, the entire, this 120,000 person community, their repentance stands in stark contrast. If you were to compare that to Israel, Israel was told time and time and time again by countless prophets, you guys are living in sin, you're depending on things other than God, so you need to knock it off. But Israel wouldn't do that. Nineveh, on the other hand, hears this message once and repents. Take a look at this. Like, if this story ever seemed kind of outlandish to you, then whatever. It's not my job to convince you that it's true. Jesus himself talks about this. I love this. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, him was Jesus. This is the New Testament. He said, teacher. And first of all, they don't even recognize Jesus as being Jesus and Lord and Savior. They just call him teacher. Hey, teach, what's up, man? We want a sign. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. If a town of 120,000 people, like this metropolis, this mega community, every single one of them, and it didn't say a few of them, it said all of them. All of them repented. All of them put on sackcloth. All of them fasted. All of them sought God. If they can do that, because Jonah went and then they believed God through Jonah's message, you and I have the opportunity. We have the entire Bible. We have the opportunity to read the very words that Jesus spoke. So how much more so should we stand up and repent when it's necessary and go tell somebody when we have the opportunity? Everybody say, go tell somebody. What we need to understand is simply hearing the message is not what pleases God. Anybody has the capacity to go hear a message. What pleases God is when we obediently respond to the message. I'm going to ask the band to come up today, and we're going to end the service a little differently than we normally do. They're going to come back up here, but I want to tell you one of the saddest stories I have ever heard. Like I mentioned earlier, Aviator Church is a multi-site church, and we have one church in three locations. We're in North Wichita and in Derby and here in Wellington. And the benefit of that in a lot of ways is that somebody's feeding into me and someone's teaching me, and I'm being taught and discipled and led by someone who has a lot more experience than I do. And so Pastor Joe, the lead pastor of Aviator Church, was sharing with me a story recently of a counseling session he had. He didn't tell me anybody's names, and it was, you know, confidential. But what he said was, there was a man who was struggling with some addictions, and I don't know what they were. He was struggling with some addictions, and he was living a life that just flat out wasn't honoring to God. Like, it was sin. Let's just call sin, sin. And so Pastor Joe is sitting down with this guy, and he's talking to him, and Joe finally asked him, he said, man, what's keeping you from knowing Jesus? And he just kind of hem-hawed around, and he said, well, you know, I don't know. And so Joe pulled up this chair right next to himself, and he said, imagine, if you will, that Jesus is sitting in this chair. What do you think Jesus would say to you about your situation? And this guy just, he looked at Joe, and he said, Jesus would just tell me to run the other way. Run away from this temptation. Run away from this sin. Just get as far away as I could. And Joe asked him, what's keeping you from doing that? And he said, This is the sad part. He said, I just think things are going to get better. This guy isn't going to pursue God. The only way, the only source of hope, the only source of salvation, the only source of truth, the only source of a hope and a purpose and a future. He's not going to follow him because his circumstances are going to get better. That's, man, if you're here today, and you really believe that you don't want to follow after God because your circumstances are going to get better outside of him, my heart aches for you. Like, it really does. I'm hurt that something or someone would cause you to believe that your circumstances would ever improve outside of Jesus Christ. He is our only source of hope and salvation and joy in this life. Anything outside of him is hopeless and is despair. And so the band has prepared a song for you this morning. The song is called Come Away, and it's written from God's perspective. And so when Mark stands up here and he's singing with Tanya, and they're singing these words, these words are meant to be sung as if God were speaking them to you. And I want you to pray. I'm not asking for somebody to stand up and have some bold proclamation that I'm going to change. We've all said that. But let's imagine, if you will, that Jesus was sitting in this chair and he had a message for you today. What would it be? Would he say, man up and marry the girl? Because you're already treating her like you ought to be married. Would he say, quit sucking off the government and just get a job? Would he say, honor me by telling somebody? Would he say, it's time that you know me and you come to me and I save you from your sins? Would he say that it's time you were baptized? What would it be?